Mark chapter number 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. The Lord wants to help us today, amen. He's going to help us today. Not only is the Lord going to help us today, I feel like the Lord is drawing us closer into a deeper place of submission. You hear me? I believe the Lord is drawing us into a deeper place of submission, and He's equipping us to walk in the victory in this life for which He's given us already. And so we're going to see this together. We're going to learn together. I don't think it'll be too long. I say that a lot, and it is, but I don't think it will. We'll see. But I do think there's some things here that is so important that the Lord wants us to know. Can I have the outline first, Mr. Jared? I just like getting this out of the way. If you're a note taker, you can write these points down, and we'll fill in the gaps of whatever notes in between here. But I want you to have an overview of these verses, of what we're going to glean or extract from the text. And so in Mark 12:12 through 17, I see the integrity of the word or the ways of God. And I see this in Christ, and I think God wants us to see this in Christ. We need to hear this, what we see in the text here. Number two, I see intense warfare. Number three, I see an inspired wisdom. And number four, I see an inscribed willful submission. An inscribed willful submission. As I always say, these points don't make much sense to you now, but they will as we begin to walk through the Scripture. Again, I say this a lot, but I want you to hear me. My objective is that we will understand and hear the Word of the Lord. Amen? Okay, I used to pray, Lord, I want to preach dynamically or something like that. And now my prayer is, Lord, help me handle the Word carefully and teach it the way that you would have it taught, that we might learn. And I don't want to preach in a way that gets us excited for 30 minutes. I want to preach the Lord to use me in a way that we remember what God is saying for the rest of our days through His Word. And so I've told before, I used to preach. I grew up in the Church of God. I used to preach one way, and the Lord was like, you shouting, but you ain't saying nothing. You loud, but you ain't saying nothing. You ain't telling them nothing. You know, you might have got them excited, but you didn't tell them nothing. And I'll never forget the Lord saying that to me. So I want us to understand this text with the help of the Lord. Amen? Mark 12:12. And they sought to lay hold on Him, but feared the people, for they knew that He had spoken the parable against them. And they left Him and went their way. And they sent unto Him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch Him in His words. To catch Him in His words. And when they were come, they say unto Him, Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, and I just want to say that, He knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus knowing my hypocrisy, Jesus knowing your hypocrisy, He knows. We ought just be real with Him. Be real and be humble. There's no, we're in the last days, no more place for dignified, look like a Pentecostal, look like a Baptist, look like a Methodist. No more. We come here, we be real. If we're struggling in sin, we're real. If we're broken, we're real. He knows. He knows. I digress. Jesus says, why tempt ye me? Why are you testing me? Bring me a penny or a denarius that I may see it. And they brought it. And saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answered and said unto them, we'll render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They marveled at him. Do you remember last week, I think it was last week, that we looked at this trap that was set, and I began to talk to you about conflict, because when we get to this passage of Scripture, specifically last week in the text, we begin to see this conflict that is highlighted between Jesus and the religious people in Jerusalem. And so let me just remind you a little bit. Jesus, remember, he curses the fig tree, right? He makes his ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then he goes down to the temple. And on the way, he sees a fig tree. And so the fig tree looked like it ought to have fruit on it, but it didn't. Had leaves. Jesus talks to the fig tree. He says, well, nobody will eat off you no more. The disciples watch it. He goes into the temple. He goes into the temple, and they are using the temple as a shortcut to get through Jerusalem. They're using the temple to make money off of poor people in the name of their sins being covered. Okay, they had monopolized the faith. They had monopolized the goodness of God and his mercy and his grace. That's what the religious people were doing. People still doing it today. Somebody say amen. They still people that is taking money from widows and telling them things in the name of God that they could monopolize the faith. It still happens today, religious folks. So this is going on. Jesus is mad. And we know that the tree had everything to do with the temple, right? That the tree didn't have fruit. That was symbolism of what was going on in the reality of the temple. And I said to you, the temple was the heart of Jerusalem. There was no fruit in the temple. Jesus gets angry, okay? I want to make it clear. He got mad, all right? He was mad. You can be mad. It says, be angry and sin not. He had a righteous indignation for the things of his Father, for that which was holy. He goes in, he cleans the temple, okay? He ain't nice about it. He shouldn't have been nice about it. He was not nice about it. He cleans the temple, right? Throws over the tables, runs them out, okay? After that, the religious folk, they don't like what he just did. Don't you know it was the talk of Jerusalem, right? So they come to him, and they thought they might could get him. They begin to set a trap, and this is the first of a series of traps that we will study that the next week or two. We're in the second one today. Last week was the first one. So they start off with saying, by what authority did you do those things? By what authority? Well, if he says, I'm the son of God, God's my daddy, well, that's blasphemy. They got him, right? And if he ain't got a better excuse than that, then they got him, right? A better reason for that. They thought they might get him, and Jesus, he ain't playing their games. So what he does is he says, you want to set a trap? I tell you what, I'll get out of my trap if you get out of your trap. So he sets one back. He lays forth the catch 22, right? This is what he says to him. He says, okay, I'll answer your question. I'll play this game with you, but I need you to answer one too. John the Baptist, his baptism, was it of heaven or men? Well, the problem is, if the religious people in Jerusalem, the Jews, if they say it's from heaven, then it does affirm Jesus. If they say it's not from heaven, then the religious people make everybody mad that are Jews, because the Jews like John the Baptist. Right? His death served a purpose. If nothing else, his head on a platter, it set up that moment for Jesus. Because the Jews was not okay with that. All right? He sets a trap, and they don't answer because they can't. And he says, well, you ain't got nothing to say, then I ain't even fooling with you. I ain't even going to answer you back. And then he gives a parable, right, of a vineyard. And he goes to the vineyard. We remember. So there's the conflict. You begin to see the conflict. And we read the last verse in verse 12. I won't go through all the parable. Again, you can listen to it online. It says, and if you go back to verse 12, let's see this again. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. They wanted to get Jesus right there. They were in conflict with Christ. Do you remember last week I told you that there's a lot of conflict going on? And I want to make this point one more time because this point is solid. There's conflict all around us. Look, there's conflict inside of us. We're sitting over here in a nation that is filled with conflict, right? Filled with conflict. And then we have our own social settings that has conflict. Most everybody in this room, if somebody told you to write down an enemy in your life, you could come up with somebody that you might could deem an enemy. Conflict, right? It is all in us. It is all around us. And a lot of us have conflict in our hearts, in our minds. Some of us understand the conflict. Some of us don't. And I said last week that all this conflict that we catch ourselves in, a lot of it is nothing more than we are at conflict with God. And when you're at conflict with God, you're at conflict everywhere you go. If you're at conflict with God, then your whole life is nothing but conflicting. Your marriage will be conflicting. Your children will be conflicting. People around you will be conflicting. When you're at conflict with God, you will not escape conflict. Somebody say amen. It makes sense. I have found that when I get out of conflict with God, I lose a lot of conflict all around me too. That's why Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's not just the Prince of Peace because he gives you peace in this life. He gives you peace with the Father. He gives you peace with God. And once you get peace with God, then you can live in the peace of God. Conflict. We see it. Today is the second series of conflict. And I want us to look at it. A few things right here. This one is obviously over paying taxes to Rome, right? They have a question to him about paying taxes to Rome. We're going to press into this in a minute. But let me show you one thing that we have to highlight as we get going. And this has a lot to do with the conflict that Jesus is dealing with. Listen to me, church. This also has a lot to do with the conflict that you and I as believers are dealing with in this culture. Now, when you read this text in verse number 14, and when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. Somebody say true. We know you're true. You speak truth. You teach truth. You declare truth. You claim to be truth. You're true. Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. Carest for no man. Let me say it this way. You court no one's favor. You court no one's favor. For thou regardest not the person of men. He ain't saying that he don't care about people. This is what he's saying right here. And let me say this too. Let me look at that. Thou regardest not the persons of men. That word regard in the Greek means to look on their faces. In other words, this is what they're saying. Jesus, we know that you run around here and you're teaching something that you're calling true. And you don't care what Rome thinks about it. You don't care what the Pharisees think about it. You don't care about what people with power and money think about it. This is what they're saying about Jesus. We know that you are the one man that has integrity to the words of God and the ways of God. Let me say it the way people like to hear it around here, okay? In other words, they're saying, we know, Jesus, that you tell it like it is. You tell it like it is. And you don't care what anybody else thinks. You're going to say what's true, whether anybody likes it or not. Now, the entire conflict they have with him is going to surround what they know about him, that he has integrity with the words of his Father. And the very trap they set for him is based off they know he has integrity with the words of his Father. I want you to understand that you and I, who are Bible believers, who believe the Word of God, you live in a culture where conflict is coming your way. It is already here if you are like Jesus and you stand for what is true. Jesus was not quiet about it. He wasn't silent. Everybody knew that he was going to lay down some truth, whether anybody liked it or not. It's interesting to me that the progressive New Age movement likes to paint a Jesus that ain't this way. And you can do that if you'll just take out a lot of the Bible and look at certain scriptures. But when you look at the entire scope of the Word of God, this is what you see about it. He's all the time saying things that make people mad. His intentions is not to make nobody mad. His intentions is to speak truth. But I want to tell you, the consequence of a declared truth on a depraved soul is it will make them mad.
Yeah, you're right.
Human's very nature, their fallen, sinful nature, when truth is spoken, pierces that nature. It goes against the proclivities and the inclinations of what my physical human nature does and is, right? My nature as a man wants to do this, be this. All these things that are sinful, and the Word of truth confronts every bit of that. So somewhere the church learned a long time ago that if we don't want to feel that, let's just get somebody in here that won't say nothing like that. Let's just stay on the side of the things that feel good, right? You know what I was told yesterday? Last I saw a guy, I went to this dove hunt, and me and my boy did, and I'm terrible at it, but I had a guy, last thing he came up to me, he said, "Son, you preach them happy tomorrow. Preach them happy tomorrow." Well, my goal ain't to preach nobody happy or nobody sad. I just want to preach something that's true. Because if I can't preach that, I got nothing worth telling you today. Right? Jesus preached the truth. And because of that, there was conflict. And the conflict that they're about to bring will be centered on the foundation of truth. You and I need to understand this. Conflict will come our way if we stand for what is true. And the conflict will be based off the truth that we declare. That is what we are dealing with today. Do you know what you are if you believe the Bible today? You have now become the modern day fundamentalist. You are the fundy. It's who you are if you believe the Bible. You are now the modern day holy roller. And now New Age progressive calls you the Pharisee if you just believe the Bible. I preached at a church in an area, I don't want to mention a name, and there was a family there, and they were young. I was young. They were younger than me. It's been a long time ago. I grew to love this family. I still love this family so much today. But I was saddened when I saw the person begin to tell that I'm going back to reading my Bible. Because I realized I can read it in a new lens. And the things that I used to think it said, I've now realized it does not say any longer. And so I'm excited to report that I've started back reading the Bible. Pray for me that I might hear and see the glories of God. Because I once thought the Bible taught against homosexuality. But now they have found that it does not. So pray for them that they may experience the Lord through the Word of God. This is what the church is doing right now. Do you understand? It's an attack. The conflict is on the truth. If Jesus didn't declare truth, they wouldn't have bothered him either. He just said little simple truth statements like, "God's my daddy." They wanted to kill him for it. Just simple truth statements. Right? The conflict is centered on truth. I want to tell you, church, right now, you can keep believing on what's true and standing for what's true, or you can stop if you want to. Can I tell you something? Your social comfort will be a lot better if you just quit today. But if you avoid that conflict, You're going to trade it for one that is much greater. And that is one with the author of faith, the finisher of faith, the creator of heaven and hell, God. Right? The conflict was over truth. The enemy ain't never liked it. And the enemy ain't never going to like it. Do you understand that? Will you give me a few truth verses, and I'm going to go to point number two. I got a few truth verses that I just want you to see. I just want you to see this and be reminded. Maybe 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, he tells Timothy, you study truth, you rightly divide truth, and in doing so, you will not be ashamed. We're called to know truth, to study truth, to proclaim truth. Let's look at this truth, John 4:24. You know why the devil hates truth? You know why there's so much conflict over truth? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship him apart from truth. And I'm telling you, there's a fad and a movement now where they think they can bend truth, twist truth, they can put a mask on truth, and still somehow accomplish worship with God. They can weep, they can cry, they can have emotional experiences. But when you abandon truth, there is no worship. There is no worship. Do you know what the devil can never do? The devil can never sit on the throne of God. He can never be God. But if he can do one thing, he can convince you to abandon truth and still worship. Amen. So if you want to abandon truth and roll with this society, just know this. You're abandoning the true worship to Creator. Pick one, whichever one. Let's look at another verse. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know why the enemy don't like truth? Do you know why the heated war is over truth? Because the only way a man can live in freedom and liberty deep down in his spirit is through truth. Truth. And the enemy would just assume everybody be living in the deceived prison of bondage in the name of Christ. Truth. Truth. We can say the battle's over Jesus, but we live in a culture that's done made up a fake Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus. So we got to talk about the Jesus of truth and give him the identity that he is the Jesus of truth. Let's look at another one. I'm going to move on. John, what was that one? James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You were born again by truth. The same truth that me and you don't like at times. The same truth that convicts us sometimes. The same truth that pierces us sometimes. The same truth that rubs us raw sometimes is the same truth that penetrated deep down into our spirit where nothing else could, that we might be born again. I want to show you that Jesus was in a conflict over truth. But I think what God really wants us to know is those who are hidden in Christ, we will live in this conflict in this culture because the war rages on over truth. And I'm going to go to point two, but church, I'm challenging you through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. God, give us grace and the unction of the Holy Ghost to have integrity in the words of God, even if it costs you the comfort of society or even if it costs you your life. And I said that last statement, and I listened to a guy making fun of believers who would say how selfish it is for a preacher to tell a man to die for something that it can't even prove. Well, I'm telling you to die for it. Integrity of truth, because it's true. People ain't gonna like it. I don't even like it sometimes, right? And you'd be lying if you told me you like it every time you read truth. Truth makes me uncomfortable. It makes me change things about me that I don't want to change, but it is true. It is true. It is true. Integrity of truth. It's in the text. Because if what we do is go to the Word just to behold the glory of Jesus, just to watch Jesus, then we can't see Him without understanding that He was faithful and He was loyal. He was so loyal to truth that they called Him the truth. He exemplified. He was the embodiment of truth. And that's who you are hidden in. That's your Savior. Truth. It don't mean that you go out and start arguments, but it means this, that you don't compromise it. God forbid that our lips say anything that counters truth. And there's been great men of God, that got a bigger platform and a bigger crowd, and they had to water down how they talked about truth, because they would lose that platform or they would lose that crowd. This is what he says. Jesus ain't courting. He ain't courting nobody's opinion. He ain't courting the approval of no man. No man. And when Jesus looks on their faces and they don't like what he says, it don't move him. Matter of fact, he told Jeremiah the same thing when he was young. They ain't going to listen to you, Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet in your mother's womb. You're going to preach truth all your life, and they will never listen to what you say. But this is what he says. He says, you don't look at their faces. Don't look at their faces. Because what you'll see in their faces is they will not approve of you. They will throw you away based off what you say. But you can't focus on the faces. Focus on the truth. I got to go on. Number two. Oh, God. Intense warfare. Let's look at this trap a little deeper. If you're with me, say amen. Okay. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Listen to this. To catch him in his words. To catch him in his words. Now, I want to give you something practical about spiritual warfare for a minute, okay? I got like 6 subpoints or so on this one point of the spiritual warfare. Very practical. I want you to hear it. This word trap in the Greek is the only time that it's in the Bible, okay? There's a special word for that. I just don't know how to say it. It carries the idea. It's like Og or Remo or something like that. The word catch is a hunting connotation. It's a hunting term, right? Specifically, the idea of digging a hole. You've seen this in movies. Dig a pit. Sharpen the bamboo sticks. Put in the bottom. Covering it with leaves, put the bait on top, and when the tiger goes after the bait, it collapses and it impales itself. In its own aggression to feed, it would impale itself. In Jesus' own aggression with the truth, they thought they could get him to impale himself. I want to tell you something about spiritual warfare. I didn't even write this one down, so these points may keep growing and growing and growing. Let me tell you this about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of things the devil can't do to you, but he can set a trap so you can do it to yourself. You need to understand that. You need to quit empowering him so much. There's a lot of things he cannot do to you. He cannot do it to you. All he can do is set a trap so that you can do it to yourself. Do y'all hear that? They could not kill Jesus. They could not trap Jesus. But if they could set a trap and let him do it to himself, that is one concept of spiritual warfare you need to understand. There's going to be traps set. They're not going to be easy to see. The enemy can't get to you personally. There's a lot of things he cannot do to you. But what he can do is he can set sophisticated traps so that you can impale yourself. And that's one principle of spiritual warfare, that It ain't just barrages of war. We like to feel like the warriors are coming and they were just being a barrage by the enemy. And it ain't always like that. A lot of times we walk through life with traps all around us that are hidden in, they're blended in, they're candid, and they are set that we might impale ourselves. And then we fall and we blame it on everybody else when we understand that the principle initially is we were untouchable in the first place. He just had to set a trap for our self-demise. He sets the trap. He sets the trap. It is a hunting term, okay? A hunting term. Now let me go on down to one of these points. Listen to this statement. To catch him in his words. Now they're about to lay out a catch 22 for Jesus. They're going to put him in a situation. They set the trap to catch him in his words. Do you know what that means? It means they have already come together. They've already talked about this, and they said, if we say this, and if we say this, he can only say this or this, and no matter what he says, we got him. That somewhere they had a meeting on how to trap Jesus. They had a meeting. They just said in verse 12 they couldn't go grab hold of him because they were scared of the people. So they have a meeting. Listen to this. This is good. You hear me right now. They studied the nature of Jesus to catch him in his words. They say, well, I know Jesus. I know he can't shy away from truth. He cannot shy away from truth. We know this about him. This is his nature. And if we can set this trap, he will have to say this or this. Do you know what they did? They studied Jesus. The enemy studied Jesus. The enemy, and I want to submit to you something that is not clearly said in the text, but it is clearly implied that even though these were Pharisees and Herodians men, we know who's behind this, right? We don't war against flesh and blood. But I want you to understand the flesh and blood is the weapons at times. The flesh and blood is the pawns. The enemy uses flesh and blood, but that's who not the, the war is not really with the flesh and blood. It's with the spirit that's behind the flesh and blood. But don't get for a second, don't forget that the enemy uses the flesh and blood. Okay, they studied Jesus. They studied him. I want you to understand, I'm trying to help you today, okay? When the enemy sets traps for you, the traps that are set for you are tailor-made for you. The traps that are set for me are not going to be like the traps that are set for you, because the enemy studies me, and he say, Taylor makes the trap for me. That I am untouchable, hidden in Christ. I am in Jesus, untouchable, but what the enemy can do, he can study the nature of Stetton. I know that when this happens, Stetton likes to do this, and Stetton, he struggles with this, and Stetton, he's got a real tendency to do this before thinking. Do you hear what I'm saying? And what I do ain't what you do. But the enemy studies me, he studies you, and he tailor makes a trap for you. I'm trying to give you spiritual warfare concepts. And if you know you and the enemy knows you, then you need to know what kind of trap to look for. Right? So, number one, right? It is self-demise. It is that you would impale yourself on the stakes. The enemy studies you. He studies you. Oh, Lord. The enemy engages in warfare in unison against you. This is important. This is important because we're seeing this in our life right now. You got the Herodians and the Pharisees. Hear this, they hate each other. The Herodians and Pharisees hate each other. Yet they're going to work together to get Jesus. Understand the Herodians. The Herodians are Hellenistic Jews. Listen to me. They're Hellenistic Jews. They are a political party. They've been bought by Rome. They support King Herod, who supports Rome,
Rome has empowered this little group called the Herodians, because even though they are Jews, their loyalty lies with Rome. And so, when this trap is set, the Herodians hate Jesus because Jesus is a threat to Rome. The Pharisees hate the Herodians because the Pharisees, they are the Jews. Their name actually comes from a Hebrew term that means the pious ones or the separate ones. In other words, they set themselves apart. They want to look more righteous than everybody else. They are in spiritual competition nonstop. They need to know the Bible better than you. They need to be closer to God than you. They need to be holier than you. And they're going to let everybody know. Have you ever met a Pharisee? Oh, yeah. I've met a lot of them, Derek. They like to let me know. They know the Bible better than me. They're more anointed than me. They know God better than me. I've met the Pharisees. Somebody say amen. They're out there. But the Pharisees hates Rome. The Pharisees don't want to pay taxes to Rome. The Herodians, which are Jews, they support taxes to Rome because their allegiance is with Rome, because Rome backs them. So the Pharisees look at the Herodians like they are spineless, they are bought, they are politicians, they are weak, they are compromisers of that which is true. And the Herodians look at the Pharisees like we got more authority than you do because we back Rome. They don't like each other. Pharisees like to let them know what they think. But yet they come together. They come together to set a trap for Jesus. I see this in our government right now. I see the New Age progressive church lining up with political agendas. And what you now have is a political agenda with a New Age progressive religious movement that walks hand in hand with where our policies are going. And who do they hate? The Bible believers. You are in the same conflict that Jesus was in, right? The same conflict. Now, not only that, the enemy is unified. The enemy is unified. And we need to hear this right now because we're not always so unified. Matter of fact, if I can say anything about spiritual warfare, I would say this. Church, we better get unified because our enemy's unified. The enemy may not can get along over nothing at all except for destroying you and I. I've seen people like that. They didn't like each other, but their common denominator is they didn't like somebody else. And they could come together for that. The enemy is no different. It is dangerous when the demonic realm is operating in perfect unison. And they've got lost, depraved men operating in unison. And the church is in here fighting over stupid junk. I have to watch myself. I get angry when I think about it. We have to be unified because our enemy is unified in their attempt to catch us in this trap. Let me bring a few more concepts about the trap, and then we're going to really look at the trap, okay? Okay, let me tell you something else about the trap. Is the trap, when you see it or when you hear it, it is edifying to your flesh. All right? Jesus, the very thing they hate about him is what they're going to puff him up with. Master, we know that you are a truth speaker. You are even truth. How empty is that statement? Have they received him as the truth? Not at all. But they're telling him everything he wants to hear. You are true. We know that you're going to stand on truth and you don't care what anybody else thinks. Twice they make the same point. When they make faces at you, you don't even care. You ain't courting no political party. You ain't courting no agenda. You ain't courting nobody. You ain't trying to please nobody. You're just speaking the truth of your Father. You are truth master. Now, how empty was that? We know it was very empty because he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Why are you trying to test me? He saw right through it. Now, let me tell you something about spiritual warfare. Because the enemy has studied you so well, he'll speak your language. He knows what you like to hear. He knows what you like to see. He knows what you like to feel. They knew what Jesus would want to hear. And that's the way, that was the bait of the trap. The bait of your trap is going to be tailor-made to you, to what you like to see, to what you like to hear. This is why we fall over and over and over and over again, because when the trap is set, it just looks too good. Are y'all with me? This is what the conflict Jesus is in is the same conflict you are in, because you're hidden in him. He can't grab hold of you. Not for fear of the people, but for fear of God. But what he can do is set up traps every week, all the time in your life. He knows your weakness. And you better bet the trap will be there. Can I look back and look at every miserably stupid thing I ever did that caused me great pain? Do you know what I see on that? I see I impaled myself on the spikes, and I can remember every bait that was on the trap. They're speaking his language, tailor-made for him, right? Let me give you two more principles of this warfare. Okay, here's the result, all right? Here's the result of the trap. I want you to hear this. Now, when they come to him, here's the way it goes, right? They say this right here. They say, we got a question for you. The Herodians, the Pharisees, they come together. They say, should we or should we not pay taxes to Caesar? You got the Herodians, who are Jews, that say, you better bet you. The Pharisees say, absolutely not. And now they're standing there together? Do we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, here's the problem. If Jesus says no, the Herodians run to Rome and they get Jesus for starting a riot and treason. So he can't say no, or Rome comes at him. But if he says yes, then what kind of Messiah is he? And what kind of kingdom has he been preaching about if his kingdom has to be submitted to Caesar's kingdom? So the kingdom of God has to pay taxes to the kingdom of Rome. Now every Jew that cannot stand the oppression of Rome in there, right? This is why they wanted a Messiah so bad, to set them free from Rome. He loses Israel, as if he ever had them. If he says, we got to pay taxes, his kingdom message is void. What does he say? Let me tell you the trap. Do you know what the result of the trap is? If he takes the bait, the result is he's no longer effective. You know why the enemy wants to trap you? So that you'll no longer be effective. So that when the broken comes your way, you can't help them. When the lost needs the gospel, you can't help them. Your love is rejected. Your service. Do you understand? The enemy, if he can set a trap, he just wants to make you ineffective. If it can't kill you. Now, ultimately, the trap could lead to death if it goes one way. Right? If they get him for treason, he's dead. But if he pays taxes, he's weak and ineffective. The enemy would rather kill you. But if he can't kill you, he just wants you to live life ineffective. Are y'all with me? This is the trap. This is the trap. Now, let me give you one more effect of the trap. I looked up this penny, this denarius, okay? Oh, this is good. Lord have mercy, this is good. On the back side of it, this denarius, it says Pontiff Maxim, which means imperial worship. On the front side, you have Tiberius Caesar. And another statement that's translated, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Do y'all hear this? The front side says, Caesar is the son of God. The back side says, worship the emperor. Do you know what the result of the trap the enemy sets in your life? It's not just to steal your worship or steal the worship that is rightfully God's. It's to get you to worship things other than God. He'd rather your allegiance be to a man. He'd rather your allegiance be to a society. He'd rather your utmost allegiance be to a nation, to anything other than God. If the enemy can't kill you, he'd love to kill you. He wants to make you ineffective. And what he really wants to mess with is the worship that is rightfully God's. And every day, he will study you and make a tailor-made trap. In your life is going to be filled with tailor-made traps. The enemy knows your nature. Are y'all with me? I know ain't nobody shouting, but are you learning anything today? This is why it ain't no joke when we come into church when it's time to worship. This is how important worship is. Some of you come in and don't have worship because you fell in the trap. And when I told you earlier that when you put more effort and energy and affection and time into worrying over the problem and you ain't got no effort, energy, and time and emotion in the answered prayer, do you know what you did? You have deified the problem. You've made the problem an idol, and that becomes God. And I don't like that, and you don't either. But since we're preaching on the integrity of truth, we just got to roll with it. He sets traps that you might not worship the risen Lord. Because you know what? The enemy's beef, it ain't even with you. It's with him. But he can't touch him. And if you're in him, he can't touch you. But he can set the trap and let you impale yourself on the spikes based off your tailor-made bait. The enemy knows what makes you mad. That's why you always got to deal with it. He knows what scares you. That's why you always got to deal with it. He knows where your weakness is, what is so enticing to you. That's why he flashes it around you all the time. Are we together? Conflict. The big picture, if you just look at it at face value, it's Jesus, Pharisees, and Herodians. You look at it deeper, it's Satan, his dark realm, and our exalted Lord and Savior. And the enemy uses people to get to the Lord, and the enemy will attack his people to try to get to him, right? It's a warfare that don't look nothing like what we do as nations, as men. It's deeper than that. Are y'all with me? Now, I'm about done. You see an intense warfare. Does everybody see that intense warfare? Look, I hope that you think about these things because it'll help you. It'll help you if you look for it. I say this all the time. I've said it when David here, Adam here. You know, I've said this, that when we played football, one reason why we did pretty well at times is because we had a coach that was so good, and he had watched film, and by Monday already he'd be like, all right, when this guard on offense has his right leg back, that means he's running this play, and we knew what to look for. None of us did the looking. We just was told what to look for, and so we could beat teams at times that was bigger, stronger, and faster, because we were coached so well. We knew our enemies, our opposition's tactics and strategies. We had insight from a coach that let us see all the little things they did. Right? The best way to stop your enemies, know what your enemy's doing. So God is showing you what the enemy does. So we see the intense warfare. Now I want you to see this inspiring wisdom. This is so good. So the Herodians, they come. They want the taxes. They're all about Rome. Now you got the Pharisees who don't like Rome. They come and they've got him right here. They had a meeting. The strategy is set. They said, okay, Jesus. They could not get him. They could not get him on what authority you did that in. And they could not answer the baptism of John. So now they have come with the perfect trap. There's no way out of this trap. They got him. They wait till the right time, when the crowd is right, when everybody's there. They say, Jesus, we got a question. Because we know that you tell the truth, and we know that you ain't scared. They were scared to tell the truth when they were asked about the baptism of John, but they knew this about their enemy, Jesus. He is not scared to tell the truth. So they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? The trap is set. And this is what he does. Oh, you hypocrites. First of all, you didn't mean a word of what you just said to me. You hypocrites. Number two, why are you testing me? Do you think for a second that you can beat me? Why are you testing me? Thirdly, give me a penny. Let me remind you that this glorious divine God, he humbled himself to the lowliness of the earth. He didn't even have a penny. He didn't even have a denarius. A lot of us griping got more in our pocket than Jesus did. Give me a denarius. Somebody says, I got one, Jesus, right here. I don't have one. Anybody got one? Anybody got a penny in your pocket? He says, give me a penny. First one that gives me one gets the prize. I'll give it back. He says, give me a penny. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. Ain't no getting out of this trap. He looks at it. He says, well, whose picture's on it? They say, Caesar's. Guess it's his. Guess give it to him. If his picture, if somebody engraved his image on it, I guess it's his. I guess it's his. Such a profound trap. He humiliates them. I put down an inspired wisdom because the Bible says that they marveled. Do you know what the Greek word means for marvel here? It means that their jaws dropped, they were blown away, and when everybody left, they were still standing there blown away. Now, why am I telling you this about his inspired wisdom? Well, number one, because I am so infatuated with Jesus that when I read that, it does some. I just can't help but boast in him. We're not supposed to boast in nothing of ourselves. But when I watch my Savior do things like that, it never, ever, ever gets old. I can read it over and over and over again. And in spite of everything I've done wrong, I will pound my chest and say, that is my Jesus. You might get me, but you're not going to get him. You might have got me several times, Slewfoot, but you never once got him. My Jesus. My Jesus. His wisdom does something for me. Shouldn't God do something for you? We know what relations are. You meet a woman and boy, she just does something for you and vice versa. And this, shouldn't your God do something for you? I'm like, oh my God, I love it. I just want to pound my chest and I want to trash talk the enemy every time I read it. I boast, just like when we watch these Alabama games and our team wins, you just can't help but want to celebrate and boast. How can you not read Jesus and watch him triumph over and not want to boast on behalf of your God? You know what I was telling the enemy? I did. Think whatever you want, but I just reminded him, and I think it's good for you to remind the enemy every now and then. Well, he sure is wise. Infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom. Now, Dan, I've let the enemy know you might have got me. I might have been a dummy. I might have played the fool. I might have impaled myself over and over and over again. And I tell you, if it wasn't for him, you'd have me in that pit still impaled. But I got him, and he's got me. And even though you thought you had me, he has me more. He is that wise. He is my God. And then the Lord reminded me of 1 Corinthians 1, if you'll put that up. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We all talk about how Jesus was made our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. But you know what? He's my wisdom too. What am I telling you? That the trap will be set for you. Ain't you glad that me and you ain't got to navigate through the traps on our own wisdom? I'm telling you, it's a term that the church don't hear enough. God has wisdom for you, and it's in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, walking with him, there's an imparted wisdom into you. So you neglect your Bible, you neglect your prayer, don't spend time with Jesus, you'll lose your wisdom too. But if you walk with him, spend time with him, stay in the word, stay in prayer, you can't walk hand in hand with him and not be wise. His wisdom is imparted and it acts on your behalf. His wisdom is acting on my behalf when I am walking with my Lord. Somebody say amen. Last point. And we'll be done. The inscription of a willful submission. All right? Jesus looks at the coin. This is just the way I imagine it. I don't know how it went. I'm just telling you how I imagine it. He looks up. I'm sure he probably made a little bit of a spectacle because the Bible says he makes a spectacle of his enemy, right? He has every plague in Egypt, he was making a spectacle of the enemy. The Bible tells us he triumphs over the enemy, making a spectacle of it. He is probably making a spectacle. I imagine him looking at that coin and looking at it, and then he says, now who's on that again? Who's on that again? They said, well, that's Caesar. Well, I guess it's his. That was the humiliating part. But the truth bomb, when they was calling him the truth that they didn't see coming, he looks at two groups of Jews, and he says, I guess the inscription is a picture of Caesar, then you need to give it to Caesar, it's his. So I got no problem giving him his. And then he says, you give unto God what is his. What's he talking about? What does every Jew know? What does every Jew know during this time? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You got that one, Jared? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, both male and female. Do you know what he's saying? You can give that denarius to Caesar. It's his. But what you better do is give yourself to God, because he has engraved his image in every one of you. Boom. Preach! That's what I do. I read it. I just want to holler, preach! Jesus! That's what it does for me. You give unto God what's his. If his image is inscribed in something, then it's his. It better go to him. What are the Jews doing? They were created in the image of God, but they didn't submit to God. Let me read you a trail of verses. This is my last point. I'm nearly done, okay? Let me read you a trail of verses that shows you a little bit of how this story goes. Then I want to give you an illustration, all right? And we'll be done. Jared, I got a bunch of verses, I know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you remember me telling you one time in Genesis that this is what the enemy said to Adam and Eve? They said, look, God don't want you to eat that, because the day you eat it, you're going to be like him. Do you remember what I said they should have said? Well, I don't need to eat it to be like him. I'm already like him. But he said, the day you eat it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil, right? You'll be like they already were like him. Look at that. The God of this world, we'll go into that. Little g, the God of this world. Remember, Satan in the wilderness was going to give the whole world to Jesus if he would bow. There's about to be a transition, a kingdom transition here, right? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't want them to see Jesus, who is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Hang with me here. I'm tracking somewhere. I'm tracking somewhere to give you the gospel, and we're going to be done. Oh, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his image, the express image of his person. If you go back and study the original language, it is the engraving. Engraving. God was engraved into Jesus, right? Not just an image. The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus is the image of God. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Verse 14 talks about how we've been redeemed. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This is important. Jesus is the image of God, right? Jesus is the image of God. That's Colossians 1:15. But now look at Colossians 3:10. Now look at Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image. The new man is a renewing work through knowing him that imparts that same image. I'm going somewhere. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Jesus is the image of God. Adam and Eve were, Jesus is, and as we behold Jesus, we're being transformed back into the image of God. Let's go back to another verse, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And his Son is the image of God. Now, let me explain the gospel with one illustration. Without, I have a tendency to want to walk through every one of those verses and deal with it, but we'd be here all day. I pastored my first church when I was 23. Since then, I listened to me preach and threw the CDs out the window. I was the pastodian. I was the pastor and the janitor. Except for the women were like, you're going to be the janitor, but you ain't got to clean the toilets. This is the kind of the, I'm just 23. I don't know what I'm doing. So me and A. Brooks, we'd go up there on Friday nights and we'd clean the church. They were very gracious with me. It was a church where really I could do no wrong. I was like all their grandkid, but I could also do no right because I was like their grandkid, you know. I couldn't lead them because I'm just cute little Stetton, but I couldn't do wrong when I did wrong because I'm just the cute little preacher kind of deal, you know. They petted me a lot, and I would go up there on Sundays. It was in Eva, and I would stay all day, and that night service I'd stay with a family named Donald and Atha. They both passed away. They were so good to me, so good to me. But I also had a friend there, and sometimes I would go to his house, and I'd hang out. And out there, he had a shop, and what he liked to do, and he had some money. He had resources to do his hobbies. He'd buy an old car. An old, old, old car. Old car. Brother Derek, it looked rough. Beat up, rusted up. I didn't care nothing about this. I just needed to hang out somewhere while I was up there. And I liked him. And I'd sit there and I'd get into what he'd show me. He'd be like, now, Stetton, what you see right there, he'd bring out pictures. He'd be like, it's this right here, 1957. I'm going to stop there because I don't know anything else to go from there, right? He'd show me this car. He'd say, this is what it looked like when it was first made. Whew, it looked good. Right? And he said, believe it or not, this is the same car as that. And be like, I want you to see what it looks like when I get done with it. I was there 2 years. And that old car, by the time I left and the first time I seen it, it looked just like that picture from 1957. When I first seen it, it looked nothing like it did before and nothing like it did after. Do you know what's amazing? It was still the same car. The whole time it was the same car. It's just when I seen it at first, it didn't look like it used to. And it couldn't do the things it used to. I seen it in its worst version. We were all made in the likeness and the image of God. And when Adam and Eve fell, and this is the problem with what's being preached, is that everybody's saying we can just be the way we are because we're His image anyway. He made us this way, and this is Him. No. I still have in me the image, the foundation of the image. It is marred, and it is fallen. It is still the same image. It is a very marred image that don't look like it used to. It's missing the glory. It's missing the functions that it had to worship and walk in perfect unity. It's missing its functions. It's missing its glory, but it's the same. And so, the first Adam come and lost the image, began to fade and mar. And so the second Adam came and he fulfilled and upheld the original likeness of God. That's why he is said to be the image of God in the earth. But those who are born again by Him, saved by Him, who is in Him, He is got us in that shop, and He is turning us right back into the original version. And so when I told you in the beginning, I'll ask everybody to stand, that God is trying to prepare us and equip us and teach us how to deal with temptation, to understand the battle that we're in over truth, right? The same truth that allows you to worship, that changed you, where you was born again, is the same truth that's being attacked, and we can't compromise it. And there's going to be traps set every day that's tailor-made to who we are. He wants to shut us down, make us ineffective, steal worship, and kill us if he can. But Jesus is wise for us. And the deep that is crying out to deep this morning is God is saying, if the inscription is in it, then give it to the source of the inscription. If it had Caesar, now we know the image of Caesar on a coin, it was marred from the reality of the person. But it's still his. And we are his. Jesus is saying, he told them Jews, he said, you better give yourself to God. We're going back to what authority do that. We're still talking about authority. Submit to his authority. Submit. You're made in his image. He's restoring you to his image. Submit to this. This is what he's saying. And go ahead and play a song, play whatever. But I want to tell you that God is drawing us deeper. He's drawing us deeper. He's trying to fulfill this work in us that's restoring that image from glory to glory. Somebody say glory. From glory to glory, I'm being transformed into his image. Submit to that today. Submit to that. One more thing, and I'll be done. The word render, apodidomi, is the word render. It literally means not just to give or submit. It means to pay back, to pay back, to pay it back. You can never pay back God for what he did to you. The only payment you can offer God is a rendering of yourself to him. That's the best you can give him. But I want to tell you, that's all he wants. That's all he wants. He will do the rest if you'll just give yourself to him. He'll do the rest. You don't got to clean yourself up. You don't got to study his image and reenact it. You just got to give yourself to him and let him restore you like my buddy did that old car. He's just got to have you. If he can just have you. Deep's crying out to deep this morning. Deep's crying out to deep. God is just saying, come on, give me all of you. Give me all of you. Submit to me. Give me all of you. And watch what I do in your life. Let's bow our heads just for a minute. We're going to go home, but let's just listen to the Spirit of the Lord for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are mighty. You are mighty. God, you still impress me. Every day, God, you ain't got boring to me yet. God, you're still the most exciting thing I know. Thank you, Lord. Lord, restore us today. Restore us today. Restore us today. Restore us today. God, transform us into your image. Lord, conform us back into that image. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we need you today. God, strengthen us to stand in truth, God. Lord, help us to love truth, to value truth. Lord, help me to value truth more than I value the approval of men. Help me to value truth more than I want to be liked or be popular. Lord, can I value the truth that transformed me and set me free more than a pat on the back from a man that's just like me? God, I pray you would convict us of truth. Help us to love truth. God, give us your wisdom. As we walk hand in hand, Lord, that we would avoid the traps that you set before us. And God, we submit, restore us again, Lord, to that image. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. Father, we submit the best we know how. God, we pay back with the only payment we got, and that's just to give ourselves. Oh, God. God, you're good. Lord, you are good. Turn it down just a little bit. I want to say something. In our modern society, there's so much language over self-worth right now. That's a topic that we hear, self-worth, 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 self-worth. And here's what I want to say to you. You know, when I feel like the Lord is saying, Stetton, give me you, that's your best payback is give me you. I tell him, Lord, I ain't worth a whole lot, you know. Ain't worth a whole lot. I appraise myself, and in my self-appraisal, I'm thinking, God, you got the wrong end of the deal. You give me so much, and I all I can give you is this back, and when I self-appraise me, it ain't worth much. I asked that guy how much he could get for that car when it was looking rough. He gave me a big number. I'm like, uh-uh. He said, now let me say this. He said, as it is right now, I wouldn't get much, but I don't look at it as the way I see it right now. What I see is what it will be when I get done, and I have to appraise it based off the way I see what I'm going to do to it. He said, that's what it's worth to me. He said, to other people it may not be worth much, but the appraisal is based off what I see I can do in it. So when you say, God, I ain't much to give you, when I self-appraise, you got to understand what he's appraising is what he's going to do in you when he gets done. And that is worth so much more. God loves you. God loves you. Listen, let's stand on truth. If it's only me and you next Sunday over truth, that's going to be all right. He'll be here too. Amen. Amen. And he's going to, deep's crying out to deep. He's doing a work in us. And I promise you this, if we will stay in the current of this river, if we'll stay in this spirit, this transforming by his word, by his truth, we're not going to be the same person today that we will be in a year from now. And we'll deal with things differently. And life will be better for it. Let him do in you what he wants to do. Let him do. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.